Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
From Psalm 135, praise the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant. And from Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. So we've come this morning to confess that very truth, that the Lord is good, to sing to Him, to enter into His presence, as it were, with singing, and to encourage one another as we do so. And so I encourage you to sing with joy this morning as we celebrate God's goodness to us.
Found us in the darkness, rescued us and freed us, cleansed us from within. You saved us, freely you forgave us, counted us as righteous, and heirs with your own Son. Points us to your grace. Your power keeps us till the hour. Every knee will bow and worship Christ alone. Isn't He good? Isn't He kind?
God, thank you for this reminder this morning of your goodness to us. We praise you, O God, because of your loving kindness. We praise you because you've blessed us and given to us moment by moment by moment, even with every breath that we breathe, a demonstration of your grace and mercy and kindness. O God, we thank you for the grace that you have demonstrated in allowing us to come together to worship you this morning, and pray that you would now help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you remain standing with me as we continue to sing this morning? Come thou fount.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Would you join me as we pray just again, please? Oh God, we do recognize the tendency of our hearts to wander, to go after other gods. We recognize the tendency that we have to try to hide ourselves behind the tree of our own merit, to cover ourselves from your gaze. Thank you for the reminder from the Scripture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it is nothing but His work, His atoning death, that saves us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Nothing but blood. I'm sorry. God forgive me for not paying attention.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 remind us that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, would you, believing that promise, flee to Christ even now, hoping in Him to forgive you of your sins? If you come saying, I'm not really aware of any sin, then ask Christ to make you aware. Ask Him to give you eyes to see and understand your own condition in light of His demands. And then flee to Christ to make you what God requires. Flee to Christ in silent confession of sins. God, we thank You for the hope of the gospel that is ours this morning as we come together. Not altogether fully perfect in realizing all that will be, and yet altogether perfect before You because of Christ. Help us to understand these realities and apply them to our own hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together as we continue to confess that it is Christ alone who makes us righteous. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. Fears are stilled when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Ooh, in Christ alone, in Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For all my sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. Ground, His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. In mercy forth, in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. With the precious blood of Christ. Ooh, in Christ alone. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my death. His hand, till He returns or calls me home.
If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be reading beginning in verse 22 and going through the end of the chapter. And just to set a little bit of context for you, probably most of you are familiar with this passage, very familiar with this passage, but it helps, I think, to think some about the context and what Paul is doing before he gets to this passage. He spends the first three chapters of Ephesians unfolding glorious truths about Christ and the church. He talks about God's plan from eternity to save a people. He talks about the gift of the Spirit. He talks about the glory of Christ and salvation by faith and not by works. And then he talks about reconciling Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And then in chapter 4, he begins to apply these truths. He says in verse 1, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." And that's the backdrop of these practical exhortations that he's going to give us here in Ephesians 5. That we are, all these things are true. All these things have been done by Christ. And because of that, we are called to walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And so with that in mind, let's read. I'll read as you follow along in verse 22 of chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Marriage is a glorious thing, isn't it? But it's only glorious because it is a dim reflection of the relationship of Christ and his church, and the glory and the grace and the goodness of that. May God bless our marriages, but even more, may he bless our relationship as a body to Christ, our head. Now we want to spend some time together in prayer. And as we do that, let me just remind you, and I say this most every time I get up here, but this is not just me praying and you listening or waiting for me to be done. Okay? But this is us praying together as a body. And my job is to give words to the prayer. And you are called along with me to unite our hearts together and our minds together to pray together. And so, even though we don't have a Wednesday night prayer meeting right now, we do have a prayer meeting. And this is it. This is the corporate gathering that includes a time of prayer, a time of intercession for others. And so I want us to see it that way. And that's part of why, as Paul was saying this earlier in his announcements, that we want to try to do better about giving you opportunity to give us prayer requests and that sort of thing. And so we want to try to make ourselves available, those of us who will be leading in the prayer time, so that you can give us your prayer requests and we can incorporate that into our prayers together. So we're going to be working on that. And as we do that, probably not so skillfully at first, if you would just search out Paul or me, if you have prayer requests and you come in before the service that you would like to pass along to us, then we'll make sure it gets into the hands of whoever it is that is being called upon to lead in the prayer that day. So we're going to grow together in that area, I hope. by God's grace. But let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that we, as your body, are not an afterthought in your plan. From the foundation of the world, you've had your eye on a people, and you've sought us out, and you have provided for our desperate need. You've turned our hearts, and you've brought us into a covenant relationship with yourself. What a joy and privilege that is, to be called the people of God, to be the body of Christ, to be the bride, to be the one that Christ is washing with the water of the Word and sanctifying and making more and more like Himself. And Father, in light of that, we want to lift up our married people this morning. And we ask, Father, that each of us would see the great privilege that we have of enacting in some small way this glorious relationship through our marriages. Father, may our husbands lead and love and sacrifice and teach and wash our wives as Christ has done for the church. And Father, may our wives love and respect and submit to and follow their husbands as the church follows Christ. Father, I also want to lift up our single people to you. And I ask, Father, that they would be content in their present singleness and that they would have a glorious view of marriage as well. And I ask, Father, that they would honor marriage, but that they would be content in the station to which you have called them, recognizing that it too is an honorable station and one in which our Lord in His whole life remained on earth. And Father, I ask that for all of us, that we would not be caught up merely in the horizontal relationship of marriage or the lack of it, but that we would be turned to Christ and that we would grow in our respect and love and submission and obedience to our Lord, just as is pictured in godly marriage. Father, we recognize that Christ's bride is not yet complete, and we desire to see it brought to completion. There are others to be added to the body. So I ask, Father, that you would give us eyes and ears and hearts to share and lips to speak. We ask, Father, that you would help us to demonstrate the love of Christ for both spiritual and physical needs of those around us. Give us that kind of heart, Father. Father, we also want to lift up those who are seeking to draw in new members of the body all over the world. And especially, Father, we want to lift up now our missionary that we support in Indonesia. Father, we ask that you would watch over him and give him wisdom. Father, we recognize that he is in a sensitive place where even mentioning his name might bring his ministry into danger or difficulty. And yet, Father, we recognize that you are with him, and it is to your glory that the gospel is being spread in that place. We ask, Father, that you would open doors. We recognize what a difficult field that is, where there's a cultural commitment to Islam that shuts out opportunities for the gospel. And yet, Father, we know that you are more powerful than these things, and we ask that you would overcome them and you would break through, and that the gospel would break forth in a big way, in a visible way, in this culture to your glory and the good of your people. Father, we also ask that you would strengthen our body here, and especially as we continue to have conversations with men and cultivate relationships with men who may become officers in this church, we ask, Father, that you would strengthen their hands and their hearts, and that you would endow gifts so that we might have the elders and the deacons that you would have for us, Father. Father, we also want to lift up those who are away and called off to war. We ask that you would be with Chris Johnson, that you would keep him safe, that you'd help him to focus on the Lord and be a testimony to your grace to those around him. We ask your blessing on Michael Brown, who just left last week. And we ask that you would strengthen and comfort him and be with Sarah while Chris is gone, and Ashley while Michael is gone. We ask, Father, your blessing also on Jay Uten, who has returned to the field, and ask that you would help him in his ministry as a chaplain to speak the Word of God clearly and helpfully to those around him. We ask your blessing on our government leaders who must deal with extremely difficult and complex issues in thinking how to proceed with this war. Father, we want to lift up the needs in our own body, and there are many that we simply don't even know about. But we ask, Father, that where healing is needed, that you would bring it. And where repentance is needed, that you would grant that. And Father, where financial provision is needed, that you would also supply that as well. We don't want to lift up the marriage retreat that Paul is preparing to lead this next weekend, and ask that you would bless his preparation, bless the hearts of those who will participate. Cause this to be a time when a new vision of the glory of marriage as a reflection of Christ in the church is caught by all. And Father, we recognize now that we need the washing of water through the Word. And so we ask that you would use the preaching today to present us to Christ in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. And we ask these things in the name of our husband and our head, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You stand once again with us, please, as we sing this morning and ask for God's grace to guide us.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain, whence the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee.
I love the picture that song presents as it begins, asking God to be our guide as we are pilgriming through a barren land. And sometimes I imagine that if you're like me, you feel like this is a very barren land. It's a difficult place in which to press along and do the things that God has called us to do. And so I am grateful for the reminder there of God's presence with us in that, and for the Word of God that teaches us how to do these things. So if you'll turn to Mark chapter 10, please, with me. And today I want to try to kind of finish up some things that I started, the can that I opened last week with regard to kingdom-oriented marriage. And I've kind of fleshed out some of those things that we talked about a little bit last week a little more particularly. And we'll try to spend a majority of time on the end of this message, that is at least as far as what you have reflected in the outline that's in your hands. But I want to drive home some things about purpose for marriage and the fact that if it's going to be kingdom-oriented, that we need to understand that our marriage is from God, that marriage is by God, it's something that God establishes and ordains, and that it's for God, it's unto God, unto His glory. When I was, 30 years old or 25 or so about, I inherited some tools from my dad, and in those tools were some wood chisels. And I used those chisels along the way doing different kinds of things, and over the years they got kind of dull and not so sharp, and I understood it would probably work better if it was sharper, but I didn't really know how to sharpen the thing, and so I just hit harder with it, you know, on the hammer. I mean, if it's not doing what it's supposed to do, you just hit harder, right? You get a bigger hammer. And so I used those chisels and banged away at stuff and carved at things and mutilated most stuff with them because they were so dull. And then one day I can't remember if I was watching one of those tool guys on TV or if I saw one of these in a store or something, but I saw this little gadget. And somewhere in my memory I thought, I've seen one of those things before. I remember when I got all those tools from my dad after he passed away, there was this gizmo, for technical people, a doohickey, that had, it was a plastic doohickey with little markings on the side, like degrees, and a little knobby doodad that would allow you to change angles, and there are all kinds of very technical hickey doos on it, and I didn't have the clue what you did with it, and it was taking up room in my toolbox, so I threw it away. That was the thing that you use to sharpen the chisels. Sets it on the stone at the right angle so that you sharpen it consistently and the right angle and so that all that stuff works out right. I was thinking about all this process the other night. You know, when you don't understand the purpose of things, at worst or at best, what you tend to do is start banging on them and beating them up and misusing them. And at worst, when you don't understand the purpose, you throw it away. So, I'm wanting to pound down in the ground the purpose of marriage. If we don't have fixed out there on our horizon someplace clearly what the purpose of marriage is, then we're either going to, at best, beat it up and abuse it and misuse it and mishandle it, or at worst, we're going to throw it away. And so that's why this is becoming such a big deal to me. Now, again, I want to speak a word even to stand it in his prayer to those who are single and to our children or single again. This reality is, I'm not ignoring it, but this gives us the opportunity to do a couple of things. If nothing else, to pray more intelligently for those who are married. It also calls single people to begin to purpose to look towards marriage in some particular ways. And children, you're never too young to begin to think about what God wants you to be as a spouse or a mate one day. And because ultimately all these things are works of grace in our lives to make us more like Christ. Because remember, the big picture is that this is the picture of the church. And that's what we're going to kind of hammer down today and bang away at, okay? And so if you'll allow me just to read the middle section of Mark chapter 10 that we did from last week, beginning in verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment," referring to the commandment or the bill of divorce that Moses had allowed. Because of your hardness of heart, He wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And he goes on in verses 10, 11 and 12 there, to again elevate the status of marriage and to call the culture of his day to understand the requirement of fidelity and connection to and staying with marriage relationships. And so, but I believe all those things, this issue about Moses and the bill of divorcement in verses 10 to 12 revolve around these issues back in verses 6 through 9. And so those are the places we want to primarily concentrate together this morning so that we can nail down in our thinking what this purpose is all about. And so first of all, if we're going to have a kingdom-oriented understanding of God's purpose for marriage, marriage is kingdom-oriented when we understand it is from God. It is from God. Now, I'm going to try to keep saying this over and over and over again because I don't think many times in our culture we understand what this is designed to be. And I take that clue from the reality that I read in the paper. If you get the Auburn paper at all this past week, you couldn't help but notice on the front page in big article that Playboy came to town. If you don't get the paper, I'll try not to make too much of this. But the thing that I saw this and I wondered, first of all, why in the world is this on the front page? And what's going on in this? And it gripped my heart as I looked through that article to realize that one of the young girls who wants to be involved in that magazine wants to do so because she first saw them from her uncle's magazines that he had. And her uncle called her to let her know they were coming to town and that this was her big chance to get a break in her career. In the same vein, I was looking at another little paper. I had a little time waiting on someone for lunch this week, and there was a free paper sitting there, and so I pulled it out. And it's called Around the Corner. It's about stuff that happens in Auburn. That same article was there again. And then there was also an article about husbands and wives swapping with each other in a lifestyle that they say produces deeper trust and a foundation of stability in their marriage as all their needs are met through all these different people. Now, that in itself tells us that the culture doesn't have the faintest glimmer of what these relationships are to be about. Either relationships just between men and women, let alone a relationship in a marriage. And so I would be naive to think that we might not also be tainted by some of these kinds of thinking. And so we're going to really nail this puppy down and drive this home. And I know that at the end there are some practical application questions you can do, and I'll talk to you about those a little bit more. I know that principle without application sometimes leads to frustration. But if we don't understand the principle, it's hard to apply anything to it, right? So let's really nail this down. Let me note, first of all, that marriage is from God in that He created us male and female. In this idea that marriage is from God, and again, I know I did this last week, so we're really going to speed up for a few moments. Marriage is from God in that He created us male and female. You can see that Jesus quotes it in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and the fact that God made this man and this woman and put them together is a reflection from creation that this was God's design. Secondly, we understand it's from God in that He called Adam out of solitude. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. I'll make a complementary person to come alongside him." And so when God declared that it wasn't good for man to be alone, you remember He paraded the animals in front of Adam to say, "There's not a suitable mate in all of this group for you." And I'm sure that Adam breathed maybe a sigh of relief at the end of that parade. Who knows? Because you can see the song of rejoicing after God gave the woman to him when He says, "This now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And so you can hear that rejoicing as God calls Adam out of the solitude. One commentator says of this union that God provided that this woman was formed for an inseparable unity and fellowship of life with the man. As we're thinking about this design of God and calling Adam out of solitude. Thirdly, marriage is from God in that He brought the woman to Adam. Genesis 2, verses 21 to 22 remind us that God not only fathered her in the purest sense, in the fact that He created her, He brought her into being, but that He cared for her, watched over her, and then He brought her to the man and provided for them that relationship. So marriage is kingdom-oriented when we understand that it is from God. But secondly, in the big picture, big ideas, marriage is kingdom-oriented when we understand it is by God. In Mark chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, again, Jesus continues to quote, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Now, this is a direct quote, again, from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where God is speaking, and so it is God, we understand, that intends and brings marriage together. Marriage is not by a preacher or by a justice of the peace. Marriage is by God. And when He brings a man and a woman together, I believe He does so with some particular principles in mind. First, this is kind of where I'm fleshing out some things you didn't get last week, so we're going to slow down just a tad. First of all, it's God's design for a man to leave his father's home and to be joined together with his wife. And that caused me to start to ponder this question. When and why does a young man leave home? Are we just trying to get them through high school and out of the house so that we're not worried about them anymore? You know, what's the goal? When and why does a young man leave home? Well, it's not to escape the responsibilities and the standards of his parents' home so he can play video games all day. It's not so he can run off and party all night and maybe show up to class and try to pass a few tests and get a degree. The design of God is that a man would leave his home with right preparation to, in a godly way, give leadership to his own home, to give provision to his own wife, even as his father has given provision for his mother. And those intentions, I think, are sort of subtly revealed to us in these things. And so right preparation doesn't just include getting them through high school, but preparing them to do the job of fathering, leading, dare I use the wording pastoring their own home, not in the sense of the pastor of a church, but giving spiritual oversight to the body that is there in his home. Those are the intentions, and a young man doesn't need to leave home and marry his wife until he's ready to do those kinds of things. Secondly, it is God's design that a man hold fast to his wife. Now, there are those pictures, the language that's used in Genesis and quoted again by Jesus in Mark is that a man would cleave or hold fast to his wife and the two will become one flesh. And there is no doubt that the consummation of the marriage vows are in mind there, that the physical union is what God has in mind there that joins and unifies and binds a man and woman together in almost the sense that they are the same flesh. There's something more than just the physical activity that takes place, but it is that joining of hearts together, that melding of two. And in that, then, as you begin to ponder and think about those things, again, I would be naive if I did not think that some of us were not affected, or if we're not at least swimming in the effects of a culture that has no sense or understanding about this relationship of one man for one woman. All you have to do is recognize the rampant run of pornography in our society to know that nobody gets a clue. To the line also that just body slammed me, as it were, in that article, is the photographer from this magazine says, I find that we get the best results when we treat our models with respect. What kind of moron thinks that exposing our daughters to the world to be gaped at by perverse men is treating them with respect? That's the culture we're swimming in, guys. Men, women, brothers and sisters. And we need to understand that there is no place out there, and we've all maybe sometimes heard this lie about respectful treatment of this subject, or respecting the beauty of a woman's body, or all those kinds of weird, twisted rationalizations that allow this stuff. And we need to understand that a woman's body was never designed for anyone but her husband. And that alone. And men, if you're wrestling with any of this connection, if you're struggling with those things, one of the places you need to go is to understand that that is somebody's daughter or sister or mother and future wife. They do not belong to you to be ogled over, to be lusted after, or to be used for your own pleasures. Those things are off limits to us. And there is no way to make an exception to that. I think there's also in this sense bound up a certain amount of godly jealousy. Now there's all kinds of ungodly jealousy that wrecks homes. But a godly jealousy where a man sees his wife as that which has been given to him to protect, to watch after, to serve, to nourish, to cherish, to love, to provide for, and all those kinds of things. And we're going to get into that a little bit later. That's kind of a snapshot at what's coming down the road as we think about these things some more. But men, we are called to an incredible standard. We are to hold fast to our wife and become one flesh with her. Thirdly, it is God's design that they hold fast forever. And that's in verse 9 of Mark chapter 10. As Jesus gives commentary on these things, back from Genesis, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And when he uses that phrase, "what God has joined together," it's the farming term of yoking together, of putting two oxen. You know what? I'm going to let me be the ox and Kathy be the delicate, beautiful gazelle. The wonder. But anyway, it's that picture of yoking together, of putting in the same so that they're pulling in the same direction for the same purposes, they have the same goals in mind, those kinds of things. I don't ever want to refer to my wife as a farm animal. But the idea of us being, this yoking together, that's the picture that's used in the language there. So I want you to get that picture if you can, okay? And so what God has joined together, man is not supposed to separate. And because God has done this, remember the big picture here is that marriage is by God. And because God has done that, that's why man can't just throw it away. That's why it can't just be tossed to the side. And we need to see the weight of that and why this relationship is so important and this purpose is so essential to keeping this together. If nothing else, it helps us from time to time if you ever find yourself saying, I'm not sure I want to stay in this relationship. I'm not happy. And you start the little whining thing. Why don't my spouse do this? Well, call to memory this idea that this is by God, that God put it together and that it can't be tossed aside without care. Thirdly, third big picture, marriage is not only from God, it's not only by God, but marriage is for God. Marriage is kingdom oriented when we understand that it is for God. And I need you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 with me, where Stan read just a couple of minutes ago. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 31. Again, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 2. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." We have this mosaic picture where Moses records it in Genesis. We have Jesus raising and exalting and telling us what God's intentions about marriage were, that they're rooted in the creation. And then we have this third picture of marriage being for God from the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I believe that when he says that marriage, that this is a mystery, that it refers to Christ and the church, that he's saying that marriage is the emblem or the icon or the living drama of the relationship between Christ and His church. And at this point, there are about 187 things that I'd like to say to us about this. But we can't say all of those things, so I'm going to try to just say a couple of those things and hope that they don't create more confusion than they erase. But marriage is the stage, if you will. You know the stage where actors play their do their deal and you shine the spotlights? Marriage is the stage on which this drama of redemption is played out in front of the world. That's why it's I say it's for God. It's for His glory. I say this also because if you look back into Ephesians chapter 1, you see that this work of redemption has a particular purpose and end. In chapter 1, verse 6, the Scripture tells us that He's doing this. God is saving a people to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. If you look into verse 13 and 14 in the same chapter, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. And so I believe that this relationship, just like the redeeming of the church, exists to the glory of God. If the church is pictured in marriage, then marriage exists to the glory of God. That it has as its end, as redemption is being worked out in our relationships with each other in marriage and in the home, that God is glorified by seeing those things as the world sees those things worked out. And so that's a part of why I believe that all of this has as its primary end, as its primary foundational purpose, the glory and the honor of God. That marriage is not just so that I might have my needs met, or so that Kathy might serve me or provide for me, or so that my physical desires could be accomplished, or so that I could just have company. You know, all of those things are bound up in there, but the ultimate foundational purpose for this existence of this relationship is the glory of God, as the gospel is being applied to our lives. God is restoring that which had been there before the fall. Now, for us to think about that a little bit more carefully, let's go back over into Genesis chapter 2 because we need to understand what was lost in the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And here again we see this declaration of God. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. What is that communicating to us about their relationship? That they both had perfect bodies, and because their bodies were perfect and flawless, that they were unashamed to be naked in front of each other? Well, I'm sure that's true, that they were flawless. I mean, God created them and said it was good, and it was before Dairy Queen ever was even thought of. You know, they're eating good and bed exercising and all those kinds of things. You know, and I'm not trying to make light of that, but sometimes in the tension you need a little break, right? But I don't think that was the point, really, of what was being communicated by God recording this for us. I think that the bigger point was that they were in a perfect covenant of love relationship with God. And because they were in this right covenant relationship with God, they were in this right covenant relationship with each other. They could stand in the presence of holy, omnipotent, omniscient, Creator God and not be ashamed. They had nothing to hide. They knew that they were loved by Him, accepted by Him unconditionally, and that there was nothing flawed in them in any sense that would make Him unhappy with them. And by that token, they also had that relationship with each other. And so there was nothing to hide from each other. There was no sense of needing to be ashamed for anything because there was nothing that they were doing that was wrong. They loved each other perfectly. They trusted each other perfectly. There was no selfishness involved. And that's the thing that existed initially. But then this covenant of love was broken. And all that God had set marriage up to be was corrupted, was twisted upside down. Now, instead of a place of unconditional love and safety, The relationship was one of selfishness and shame. Roles were usurped and responsibility was tossed aside. Their partners could not be trusted. On top of that, they felt ashamed and unworthy because of what they had done. And so the first reaction to this breaking of the covenant is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, when it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." The first reaction to this shame and to this breaking of the covenant relationship was to try to cover their bodies, their physical bodies. They tried to go out and, how in the world you try to sew fig leaves together is beyond me. But they're making this effort because they're self-conscious of their bodies, not because they had suddenly become ugly. Right? I mean, did they just, in the fall, they didn't suddenly have warts all over them and Adam didn't grow a pot belly? There's no indication that they changed at all physically, but the thing that had happened caused them to try to cover themselves physically because the foundation of their marriage relationship had collapsed. And not only were they trying to cover their shame and protect themselves from each other, but they were hiding from God and trying to cover their shame. They got behind that tree, as it were, of their own merit to try to hope that God couldn't see them, that their shame and their sin and their unworthiness and selfishness wouldn't be exposed to Him. And all of that is woven through our marriage relationships now in our homes. All that stuff. And this is where I've got to stop myself from not talking about the other 140 things. God's response was to clothe them. Now, was He just saying, you know, the clothing idea is a good deal and we'll see if we can't find a more effective way of covering this up? Was that God's intention when He did that? Again, I don't think so. I think that what He was doing was saying, you're right, you do need to be clothed. There is a problem. You have been corrupted. You should be ashamed. You are unworthy. And what you need is a clothing, a covering. There's a covering and a clothing that is infinitely better than anything that we can make for ourselves. And it was also, I think, a looking down. Remember what He used to cover them? He used the skins of animals. And He was pointing to the reality that a death would be required one day to ultimately deal with this problem that had come up. That blood would have to be shed. And so this covering that God provided for them was to begin to look towards the work of Christ on the cross that would return them or restore them back to the beauty of this covenant relationship that they had had with each other. And so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ not only restores us to a covenant relationship with God, but also begins to work to restore this covenant relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's where this picture gets so beautifully displayed for all of the world to watch and to see. And so here's one of the practical realities and points that I want us to get. I don't move back to that place of being naked and unashamed with Kathy by being perfect and flawless. You know, you see people, bless their hearts, Jennifer and I were talking about this week. You see people in gyms trying to return to a place where they don't have to be ashamed. You ever think about that? They're trying to have some sense of standing before the world because they're trying to get to a flawless body. And it'll never happen. Not in a bajillion years. Time and reality and Dairy Queen are all set against it. It's not going to happen. And so the way that we return to a place of being naked and unashamed is by being in a covenant love relationship. A relationship that says, I'm perfect and I'm unashamed, but I'm loved unconditionally. My sins are covered, and love covers a multitude of sins. Covenant love says, I pass over sin, and I restore the relationship that God has designed. Now, there are a bajillion thousand practical things we've got to work out in thinking about all this, and maybe things are running through your mind. So let me just tie all this together by saying this. You cannot do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot go home and say, I'm going to start working harder, working harder. You must have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We tend to hide behind trees just like Adam and Eve did. And God wants us to relate to each other by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And as we do so, glory and honor and praise are reflected to Him by the way that we live our lives. Let me give you these questions of application to kind of think about some of this stuff. And then to encourage you, when we start Bible study, if you have some questions that are burning right now, jot those things down and I'll answer them. Doesn't that sound like the authority? I'll try to answer them. Okay? First, in these questions though, how does the idea of the purpose of marriage compare with God's purpose for marriage? You know, I encourage you to sit down with your spouse and say, why did we get to married in the first place? What was it we were looking for? Why did we do this? And what did we see as the purpose of marriage? How does that square or compare with what God's purpose of marriage is? Secondly, what does the way you spend your resources say about your understanding of the purpose for marriage in the home? When I say that, I say this. Let me just expose myself, okay? Naked and unashamed. We watch too many movies at our house. I love movies. I just think they're cool. But I also think it exposes my laziness because it's easier to watch a movie than to help my family memorize Scripture or to talk with them about how to honor God or to interact with them in meaningful ways. Okay? Now, hopefully you love me and you won't throw me out because of my movie addiction. But even more so, I wonder if you're willing to look at yourself and your family and your home and the way that you spend the energy, the time, the money, the resources you have, and say, how is this consistent with the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God through our marriage and our home? Thirdly, single friends, how are you preparing yourself for the purpose of marriage? The best way to find the right mate is in preparing to be the right mate. How are you preparing yourself for that day? How are you thinking about those things? Boys and girls, young people, children, how are you establishing in your life godly designs that will one day make you rightly prepared for marriage? Fourth, identify a specific way in which you could begin pursuing the purpose of God for your marriage and pray that God will give you grace to implement it this week. One way. 1,000 will come to mind, but pick one. That might be something as simple as praying with your wife every night and going to bed with her and making sure that the last thoughts on both of your minds are the glory of God. Working things so that you guys get together to pray together. Or it could be making sure that there's some emphasis on the Scriptures in your family every day in your home, that somehow you're bringing to bear the Scriptures on your family's thinking. Or something like that. But think about a specific way that you could begin pursuing this and implement it this week by God's grace. Fifth and finally, ask your spouse how they perceive the level of covenant love in your relationship. Naked and unashamed. Go on in there and say, you know what? Because we're bound together in a covenant love, I know that I can expose myself and I can be who I am and we can see what I'm really about. And I know that you're going to love me instead anyway. But how am I doing in terms of expressing covenant love to you? How am I doing in communicating to you that you are safe, accepted, loved? To what degree is your spouse able to be both imperfect and unashamed? And why? Well, those are some places where you can kind of begin to work practically this week. And think about all that stuff. And in the design that I see coming down the line is for us to try to start really trying to flesh some of this stuff out. Because even Kathy and I went on a walk yesterday and had all these things, yeah buts, you know. You ever have yeah buts? You know, well, okay, I see what you're saying, yeah but. And I bet everybody in the room's got about a dozen yeah buts in your mind, maybe. And so, Lord willing, we'll try to address some of those over the next few weeks. But we'll stop there today. Let's bow our heads. Oh God, we pray for your forgiveness where we have jettisoned your purposes for our lives, both individually and as families and as your church corporately. We pray for your help as we think through these things and the purpose for this marriage relationship that you have established and ordained. And oh God, may we have the grace to be willing to examine ourselves and not despair. Because surely every time we examine ourselves, we find flaws, imperfections. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, not because we were perfect or without flaw, but He's loved us as a filthy, stained, corrupted bride. And we are often unfaithful, and He keeps calling us back to Himself. May we begin to see some of those glorious, beautiful things worked out even in our own homes, because we are husbands and wives who are flawed and imperfect and unfaithful in so many kinds of ways. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be the power of God unto salvation, and may it bear fruit that is consistent with that to which you have called us, both individually and in our homes, and then together in this body that is called Grace Heritage Church. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps to encourage your heart just a bit, I'd like for us to sing the song, Jesus, I Come. And this sort of reflects some of the realities of the place where we are and the hope of what Christ offers to us. And so, let me offer you to this as a prayer of confession, a prayer of hopefulness for you to sing together this morning. Would you stand with us, please, as we sing?
Out of my bond and sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shame for failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of the cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms, and into thy calm, out of distress, into jubilant song, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair to rapture above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. out of the fear and dread of the tomb. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
Jesus, I come.
Jesus, I come to thee.
Would you be seated together? And guys that are coming to lead us in worship through giving, would you come this time? And prayer is that God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that we might live to our God and Father in such a way as to bring Him glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.